storms in the central Tabas Desert. The failed operation resulted in the death of American soldiers. Iranians believe the Sands were the agents of God. The botched American mission was an attempt to release 52 staff of the U.S. Embassy, known as the Den of Espionage, who had been held after the 1979 Islamic Revolution.
The incident of Tabas was a helping hand from the Almighty God to defend the great nation of Iran. And also the late founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, said the Sands were appointed by God. Even the Sand rose in support of the Iranian nation. And that bitter incident happened to the American regime.
Unlike the previous years, this year's memorial isn't just a history lesson. It is also an opportunity to reflect on Iran's recent anti-Israel retaliatory attack, dubbed Operation True Promise, which showed the true power of Iran's military forces. Since the failed U.S. Operation Eagle Claw, Iran has boosted and upgraded its defense capabilities and can now stand up to all kinds of threats.
And civilians will not hesitate to retaliate from our own land. The True Promise operation was executed in a specific manner which is classified right now. We use scores of drones, crews, and ballistic missiles with proper timing to successfully penetrate the complicated Israeli air defense systems and strike our targets with pinpoint accuracy.
Iran has shown that threats from its enemies have only strengthened its will to defend what belongs to the nation. And now, it seems that the West has woken up to Iran's military powers after Operation True Promise. Reza Hashemi, Tehran.
A recent United Nations report predicts that approximately 16 million individuals in Afghanistan will be struggling to gain access to food this year. To get a better understanding of the situation, we visited a family in Kabul facing acute food shortages. The Rukhshana family's daily struggle mirrors the difficulties faced by countless households across the country.
I lost my husband during the war in our hometown. I don't have a male provider and I can't find a source of income. One of my grandkids polishes boots, but that is not enough for our family. It has been a long time since the last time we had rice and potatoes in our home. We barely eat two meals a day, which is stale breads and tea. My children are asking for soup and I feel so bad as I can't make it for them.
Our situation here is so difficult that we can hardly survive. It is because there is no income or food to eat. If we eat during the day, we should sleep with empty stomachs at night. There are people who skip meals to feed their children. Some families beg for food but fail to find some because almost no one has a better situation. We used to receive some aid from the United Nations World Food Program, but now it is gone and has left people to their fate.
According to the UN report, the Afghan population cannot fulfill essential needs, including health care, food, employment, and shelter. Some local experts argue that the current hardships faced by Afghans stem from prolonged foreign interventions and conflicts, suggesting that those involved bear a responsibility to aid in the crisis resolution.
I think all the misery and economic hardships that Afghans are going through today stem from the shameful U.S.-West intervention and wars in Afghanistan. If they had let us build constructive economic relations with our neighbors, we would not be so broken today. The U.S. and its allies are responsible because they came and destroyed our infrastructure here, and on the other hand, they imposed economic sanctions after their withdrawal. Today, they cannot turn a blind eye on what they have created.
As the international community's attention shifts away from Afghanistan and the foreign aid continues to shrink, the Afghan people still hope for a means of survival that will pull them back from the edge of crisis. Millions of Afghans are facing emergency levels of food insecurity and malnutrition. The UN agencies warn that the situation is expected to worsen rapidly if urgent action are not taken by the global community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Insaf! Dozens of organizations marched in Paris against Islamophobia and racism, as Israel's attempted genocide and ethnic cleansing has caused increased state-sponsored repression against Europe's largest Muslim community. A main theme of the march was protecting children. Since October 7th, children as young as 10 years old have been charged with so-called apology for terrorism, while a child of 8 was falsely targeted for praying during recess. Scandals like those have many saying that non-white children are no longer being treated like children, but instead like suspected fanatics, delinquents, and full-grown adults.
We Muslims are enduring so much Islamophobia these days, and it's not like there wasn't a lot of Islamophobia in France already. The targeting of our children is a step too far, and it's incredible that they have taken this shameful step.
As France is accused of targeting Muslim children at home, their elite are giving military and political cover to Israel's mass murder in Gaza of an estimated 15,000 children and the orphaning of some 20,000 others.
On les bombarde.
It's totally unjust how we are watching murder, torture, and the bombing of embassies, and nobody is allowed to say anything. We're here to say, stop the violence against Palestinian and Iranian people.
A decade ago, during another Israeli invasion of Gaza, France became the first country to ever ban pro-Palestinian demonstrations. They banned pro-Palestinian demonstrations for a month after the counterattack by Hamas on October 7th, handing out hundreds of thousands of euros in fines and making mass arrests. Police initially banned this march, claiming it was a threat to public order and possibly anti-Semitic. That was overturned at the last moment, but many say the effort is proof of a long-running double standard against non-whites and non-Jews.
C'est des antisémites. Ça, c'est n'importe quoi.
Anytime there is a march about Palestine or Islamophobia, the interior minister in whatever administration seeks to ban it. The idea that we are anti-Semitic is total nonsense. I get the feeling that I'm more French than many others who aren't of Algerian descent, as I am, because many have totally abandoned the longtime values of French political culture.
Similar to during France's two-year state of emergency starting in November 2015, many have been shocked by the lack of outcry at this latest targeting of the Muslim community, despite perpetual bragging of being the alleged birthplace of human rights. Rami Mazahiri, Paris.
After almost 3 days, the Israeli forces withdrew from the refugee camp of Nur Shams near the city of Tul Karim in northern occupied West Bank. Only then paramedics were able to evacuate the martyrs' bodies and the families were able to count their dead. Over a dozen Palestinians have been killed since Thursday, but the number might be higher, as reports suggest that Israeli forces had confiscated the bodies of more martyrs. On Sunday, a comprehensive general strike was declared across the occupied West Bank to mourn Tul Karim martyrs. Scores of Palestinians also held a protest in the center of Ramallah against Israel's escalation and violence in Tul Karim and Nur Shams refugee camp.
Israel is expanding its genocide into the West Bank as well. And as we said before, there is no safe place for any Palestinian. And there has to be immediate Palestinian unity to stand up to this terrible aggression. And there has to be international boycott, divestment, sanctions campaign worldwide. And there has to be condemnation.
It's obvious that the Palestinian people, leadership and factions have to declare an immediate comprehensive popular uprising all over the Palestinian territories until the Israeli occupation ends. The ongoing war of attrition is no longer useful, but what's necessary is a national popular uprising.
The Israeli invasion has caused some of the worst destruction in the West Bank in decades. The occupation forces destroyed infrastructure, including sewage lines, shops, homes, and vehicles. Homes were turned into interrogation centers, and dozens of Palestinians were arrested. According to locals, heavy exchange of fire and clashes took place between resistance fighters and Israeli soldiers during the operation. The Israeli military admitted that at least 9 of its soldiers were wounded.
The Israeli occupation regime is escalating its violence against the Palestinian people. Its crimes are meant to exterminate the Palestinian people. In Gaza, genocide is being committed, and here in the West Bank, there are daily incursions, murders, collective punishment, and destruction everywhere. The Israeli occupation is doing its utmost to either bring Palestinians to their knees or commit more aggression and crimes against them.
Sunday's general strike paralyzed all aspects of life in the West Bank, with shops, schools, universities, and banks shuttered. But Palestinians question whether such a standstill is enough, expressing fear that once the Israeli military is done with Gaza, the occupied West Bank could be next. The Israeli military's violence against Palestinians is aimed at countering resistance, people here say. This is part of the Israeli crackdown on armed groups in the occupied West Bank. However, Palestinians say the Israeli crimes, including in the Nur Shams refugee camp, have failed to weaken their determination. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
In the limelight.
The head of the World Health Organization has said the killing of Gaza's children is a stain on all of humanity. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The head of the World Health Organization, WHO, Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, has called for an end to the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war in Gaza, saying the high number of children casualties in the besieged territory will remain a stain on all of humanity. Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, in a post on X on Sunday, 7th of April, said, "The deaths and grievous injuries of thousands of children in Gaza will remain a stain on all of humanity. This assault on present and future generations must end." He also condemned as inhumane and intolerable the denial of basic needs by the Israeli regime, including the cutting off of food, fuel, sanitation, shelter, security and healthcare, stressing that the fact that over 70% of deaths in Gaza are by women and children and should be a compelling reason for halting the war in Gaza. The World Health Organization chief further noted that the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas's attack against the Israeli regime in early October of last year does not justify the horrific ongoing bombardment and siege by the Israeli regime. He also reiterated his call for peace while vowing to continue to serve healthcare workers, patients and communities in Gaza. The latest development comes just a week after World Health Organization reported that newborn mortality is rising sharply in Gaza, as the Israeli regime has destroyed the Palestinian territory's healthcare system. The Israeli regime began its genocidal war in Gaza on 7th of October last year, after the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas carried out Operation Al-Aqsa Storm against the usurping entity in retaliation for its intensified atrocities against the Palestinian people. Meanwhile, the Islamic Republic of Iran says the aggression by the United States and Britain against Yemen is a violation of the country's territorial integrity and in line with support for Israel's crimes and atrocities against oppressed Palestinians in Gaza. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the remark in a meeting with Mohammad Abdussalam, the senior representative of Yemen's National Salvation Government, in the Omani capital Muscat on Sunday, 7th of April. Hossein Amir Abdollahian praised the brave support of the Yemeni armed forces for the oppressed Palestinian people in the fight against the Israeli regime over the past 6 months. In recent months, the United States and its allies have launched illegal attacks on Yemen amid their frustration in the face of anti-Israel maritime campaign by the Yemeni armed forces. In support of Gaza, the Yemeni armed forces have targeted Israeli ships going to and from ports in the occupied Palestinian territories, or those linked to Israel, in the southern Red Sea, in the Bab el-Mandab Strait, in the Gulf of Aden, and even in the Arabian Sea. The US-led attacks on Yemen has prompted the country's military to declare American and British vessels to be legitimate targets. Also, Israeli occupation forces are deliberately targeting Palestinian women in their genocidal war in Gaza, according to a Palestinian minister. The comment was made in a Sunday, 7th of April, press statement by the Palestinian government's Minister of Women's Affairs, Mona Al-Khalili. Al-Khalili noted that 9,560 Palestinian women have been killed by the Israeli military since the beginning of the genocidal campaign in Gaza on 7th of October last year. Women in the Gaza Strip are suffering from the most dangerous and harsh conditions in decades as a result of deteriorating health and living conditions, displacement, and lack of shelter, in addition to the lack of food and water, the Palestinian minister said. Mona Al-Khalili stated that there are approximately 15,000 pregnant women currently in the Gaza Strip, 95% of whom do not eat sufficient amounts of food, which increases health risks to the mother and the fetus. She added that there are about 1 million forcibly displaced Palestinian women who face exacerbated risks in shelter centers which lack basic facilities. Mona Al-Khalili said approximately 37 Palestinian mothers are killed every day in Gaza, leaving behind devastated families and displaced children. In an interview with Press TV on 26th of March, Reem Al-Salem, the United Nations Special Rapporteur on Violence Against Women and Girls, said the violence inflicted on Palestinian women and children by the Israeli regime could qualify as acts of genocide under Article 2 of the Genocide Convention. AFP news agency Agence France-Presse has also covered the same story and tells us more. The United Nations and other international aid organizations on Sunday, 7th of April, decried the devastating toll of 6 months of warfare in Gaza, warning that the Palestinian territory had become beyond catastrophic. 6 months is an awful milestone, the International Federation of Red Cross and Red Crescent Societies said, warning that humanity has been all but abandoned in the severity of the conflict in Gaza. The Israeli regime's genocidal offensive in Gaza has killed at least 33,175 Palestinians, many of them women and children, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry in the territory. The World Health Organization chief Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus made a new condemnation of the barbaric act of violence, thus unleashed the war. Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus stressed that the atrocity does not justify the horrific ongoing bombardment, siege and health system demolition by the Israeli regime in Gaza, killing, injuring and starving hundreds of thousands of civilians, including aid workers. Adhanom Ghebreyesus wrote on X, formerly known as Twitter, "The denial of basic needs such as food, fuel, sanitation, shelter, security and healthcare is inhumane and intolerable. Of Gaza's 36 main hospitals, only 10 remain even partially functional, according to the World Health Organization." The WHO chief Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus voiced particular outrage at the deaths and grievous injuries of thousands of children in Gaza, which he said would remain a stain on all of humanity. "This assault on present and future generations must end," he said. Philip Lazzarini, head of the United Nations Agency supporting Palestinian refugees known as UNRWA, said the hellhole in Gaza is deepening by the day. All lines, including the red lines, were crossed. This war is made far worse through technologies misused by humans to harm other humans en masse. Writing on X, formerly known as Twitter, Philip Lazzarini said, "It is made worse by the famine born from an Israeli-imposed siege on Gaza. One would think it's from a different era. As a result, a man-made famine is eating up bodies of babies and young children." The head of UNICEF, Catherine Russell, said more than 13,000 children have reportedly died in the Palestinian territories. Homes, schools and hospitals are in ruin. Teachers, doctors and humanitarians killed. Famine is imminent. Catherine Russell, the head of UNICEF, said on X, formerly known as Twitter, on Saturday, 6th of April. The United Nations humanitarian chief, Martin Griffiths, insisted on Saturday, 6th of April, that there needed to be a reckoning for this betrayal of humanity. The World Health Organization chief, Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, pointed out that over 70% of those who have died in Gaza have been women and children. He said, "We urge all parties to silence their guns, and we appeal for peace right now."
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marcia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. It has been more than 10 days now that students at Columbia University, New York, pitched tents and started their encampment to support Palestinians and to condemn the genocide by the Zionist regime in Gaza. The students are also demanding that their university divest from Israeli companies and entities. What started at Columbia has now spread to protests across the United States and beyond. What is it about Palestine which is galvanizing young people to stand up and say to their government, enough is enough? Well, stay with me as we look at that and a lot more on this Spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Out of Manchester, Sarah Trusdale, human rights activist. And out of Moscow, Ali Salam, editor-in-chief of Basira Press. Thank you both for being with me. Let's start it off in Manchester. And Sarah, why do you think the genocide taking place in Gaza has ignited this type of reaction from especially university students, starting off in the United States and now, of course, spreading to Europe?
Thank you for having me. I think it's because we've all been watching it for 204 days now, being live streamed to our phones, watching hospitals. 15,000 children have been murdered, 35,000 at least innocent men, women and children. They've obliterated, they've dropped the equivalent of two nuclear bombs on the Gaza Strip. I saw a report that said it's going to take 14 years for them to remove all the rubble. And we're all watching this, and the reason I think it's ignited it is because we all expected by this point, any sane person expected by this point, that it would have stopped, and it hasn't stopped. And instead of it stopping, we're getting, the gentleman, the guy from the State Department standing there and saying, we're going to let Israel investigate their own war crimes. And I think it's just got to the point now where something was going to give. And obviously what happened at Columbia, I think, has just it's ignited the what everyone was feeling anyway. I think everyone was waiting for someone to do something, and the Columbia thing, I think, has set the domino, knocked the dominoes over and set it all off, really.
Okay, well, and these students, whether in the U.S. or Europe, can be expelled from their universities, are basically blacklisted when it comes to getting good jobs, so they are risking a lot. Why do you think they still choose to fight on behalf of the Palestinian cause?
We have to put ourselves in the shoes of students and young people in the United States. The situation you described, well, if they don't do anything, they don't really have a good situation financially or otherwise anyway, so it's as if they have nothing to lose. The average prospects of a young person to even have a dream of owning a house or owning property is totally out of reach for most people. It used to not be the case. It used to be the case that people could even graduate with a high school diploma and be able to have a one-income household and live pretty comfortably. They can buy a house. They can have more time with their families. Now people can't even have even two jobs and afford some of the basic things of life. For example, even in the high schools, because they would teach people useful career skills and they would become certified plumbers and electricians out of high school. Now they go into college and now they don't have any job prospects because the bankers really robbed everybody blind. So they have this feeling of resilience. They have this feeling of there's nothing to lose. And when they see their tax dollars going to support a genocidal regime, instead of alleviating the economic situations and other negative conditions within the United States that might actually give them some hope for the future, well, why shouldn't they put themselves at risk? Because it's not like their situation is going to be good anyway. So there's a spirit of this is the end of the road, and there needs to be a change in the United States. And there's also beyond their own self-interest. Obviously, there's the issue of conscience as well, that they've been programmed to think that Arabs and Muslims and Palestinians are subhuman. Finally, that kind of smokescreen over their hearts, the natural inclination towards goodness that God has put in everybody's heart, is starting to shine through. So I think there's a lot of positivity here.
Well, sir, what started out as condemning the ongoing genocide of Palestinians, the students have now transcended into also seeing the role of their government, the role that their government is playing in this genocide, and are demanding that it stops. So let's talk about that side of things. Do you think that the students can actually put enough pressure on their governments to change at least this unwavering support for the Zionist regime?
I hope so. Like we say, so I saw an article and someone said it's not a small thing that's happening. It's big universities like Harvard, Princeton, Columbia, places like that. It's the children of the elite, as they said. So it's children that usually, not children, young people that usually would, like you say, it's never happened before like this. It's never been where there's so much anger. And as Ali just said, there's nothing really to lose at this point. So I think hopefully they can pressure the government, because these students are the future of that country. They're going to be voting. And I don't know at this point how America can't change course, with the fact that, a large majority of America now, young and old, against the government policies. And if they carry on, the way they're treating the students, they're rising up. If you're a middle-aged person, you're watching your child be thrown to the ground in, the police state that's exposed itself in America. So I think they can, if the pressure keeps up. They've got to keep the pressure up, because it's like when the World Kitchen people were murdered and everyone got dead angry for a couple of days and then it all went away again. This has got to be sustained now. And I think it's sort of like Ali said, in America now, you haven't got anything to lose. You've got a future where you can't afford to live, blah, blah. So, yeah, I definitely do think they can, because they've got nothing to lose. So,
okay, well, Ali, are you surprised at the way the U.S. police have cracked down on these students and professors as well?
Absolutely not. The police in America are basically trained to think of the people as like an enemy, as an enemy force. The one thing that many people don't like to talk about, and this is a controversial thing to talk about, is that the police of America belong to a Freemasonic fraternity called the Fraternal Order of Police. So there's obviously many police who have a degree of racial supremacism against different groups of people in America. But even those who don't, they have a sort of if they belong to the secret society, they have another type of supremacism which may not be racial, maybe a type of philosophical, that there are these enlightened beings, and you know, God, man is God, and the so-called enlightened among men have the right to treat other human beings as a vengeful God would treat. So they don't view themselves as servants of the people. If you look at, you know, for example, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, you'll see police officers helping people to change their tires, or if anybody's in a bad situation, they'll be helpful. And the U.S. is shoot first and ask questions later. They even, you know, have abused autistic children in the past, and this is very painful for myself as I have autistic family members. So this is just a mask-off moment. The police don't do anything about the criminal drug gangs that run the streets of the United States because they're part of it. The CIA and the Zionist Mafia are part of the criminal drug network. They don't do anything about child trafficking rings because there's huge amounts of child trafficking among the elites of the United States, as well as the Zionist lobby like Jeffrey Epstein and everything like that. So they only target people who oppose this very sick and satanic system for doing practically nothing. These kids just have tents. They oppose no one, but you see their snipers on the roof. And they have the audacity to then turn around and tell Iran or Russia that they're, you know, bad for cracking down upon violent riots which are funded by foreign NGOs and foreign intelligence agencies. Or for example, they'll give a very reductionist and kind of anarchistic argument that, well, okay, all types of crackdowns are bad. The crackdowns in the United States are bad and the crackdowns in Iran are bad. Well, the difference is between truth and falsehood. Let's not get the moral relativism mixed up with this. The students in America are standing for the truth, and they're doing so nonviolently. In Iran, or for example in Russia, they're standing for falsehood. They want to get rid of sovereign governments, and they're funded by nefarious foreign governments, and they're using violence. So the governments of those countries have the right to use crackdowns to stop these kind of foreign-funded agitations. So I hope that the mask has been ripped off of the American police state. And that doesn't mean we should abolish police because, you know, obviously as a Muslim, as, you know, people, even in the Islamic Republic of Iran, we believe in laws and orders. But the issue is that people should have rights. The people should be viewed as people. The problem is the relationship between the police and the people in the United States. It's okay. An antagonistic relationship, which is very toxic and abusive.
Well, Sarah Ali talked about snipers being on roofs. We've seen pictures of that. Interestingly enough, it's said that it was also Ohio State University. And, of course, in Ohio, 54 years ago at Kent State, we had, of course, Vietnam protests and students being killed by police. I mean, one would think that we would learn from history. And it just seems that it is repeating itself. They've come down with this violent crackdown. I mean, do you think that this is going to backfire and it's just going to increase the number of protests that we're seeing?
Very, very definitely I do think it's going to backfire. The difference is, I saw an interview with a lady from the 70s who was at Kent University a few years ago, and she said, you know, they killed Dr. King, they killed JFK, and then they killed kids at Kent State, and it was like a bullet to the brain of the American psyche. We basically got the message of, as if you stand up, we will shoot you down, basically. But now we live in an age where everything's like, you'll notice, I saw the head of philosophy get thrown to the floor and arrested, and these people shouting, what's your name, who can we contact? And we live in the age of the internet now, so in Kent State it was like happening, but then getting reported. I was like, now everything's being live streamed. You'll notice the minute anything like that starts, people get the phones out. The police were trying to arrest people doing peaceful prayer last night, and all the students, the friends surrounded him and said, let them pray, let them pray. The students at New York pushed the police off the campus. I think we all realise now, because we live in the age of the internet, that whether you come from Russia, Palestine, America, the UK, we are all human beings. We are all connected. As Dr. King said, you know, everything is connected. And whereas when they used to be able to control the narrative and be like, oh, we've got these few agitators and we've, you know, we've managed to calm them down. Now everyone can see that the news is, you're being gaslit by the mainstream media. The State Department head is going out and saying, you know, we're not sure if there's been war crimes when we've all watched the war crimes happen on our phone. So yeah, I think basically I think it's lit a flame now, and I don't think there's any going back. The whole world has woken up. People that I used to speak to about Palestine and used to get very twitchy, you know, like, oh, it's anti-Semitic to talk about that. And I've always said, well, no, it's not, because Zionism isn't Judaism. But even that, those people now are saying to me, and they'll talk to you more, and they're not, because it's got to the point where everyone, the occupation has exposed itself to the world. Everyone has seen what's happened, and everyone's right. Seen that the way our governments are backing that. So I don't think there's any putting the genie back in the bottle. I think it's, yeah, I think that's it now. I think everyone's woken up, and hopefully it will be some sort of, it will lead to some sort of change.
What about that, Adli? Because one thing we seem to be seeing is this type of unity amongst the students, and it transcends color of skin or class, ethnicity, religion, whatever, you know, you want to say. Because, of course, we know that in general, one of the key techniques of empire is to divide and conquer. And the situation that has happened in Gaza, the Palestinian issue, has been one that has united people from all over the world. Do you think that what we're seeing in the United States on the campus is symbolic of what is happening elsewhere, and also symbolic of possibilities if people become aware of the reality of what the hegemonic forces have been doing and continue to do?
Unity is a very powerful force, and this is something that is, I believe, scares the Zionists and the American regime the most about these things, is because not only race or ethnicity or religion or these other things, but political spectrum, because they want to try to paint the issue of Palestine as solely an issue of the left. But now we see various different political spectrums. I mean, I personally believe the left-right spectrum is a fake construct anyways. But people who are supposedly on the left and people who are supposedly on the right, coming out in force against this genocide, because the Zionists in the U.S. used to primarily rely on the right-wing Republican neoconservative types who are generally pro-Likud, pro-Netanyahu. They've lost a lot of the rights. So what's left is maybe some older people who are from the previous generation who are subjected to that brainwashing. But the young people are not, this is not working on them. So who is their political bloc to support all their corrupted politicians going forward in both the Republican and the Democratic Party? It looks pretty bleak to them. So I think the unity factor here is very important. It brings people out from all walks of life. And also I think it's bringing, surprised me and impressed me the most is the presence of independent political groups and voices who are in support of the Islamic Resistance Axis, who aren't afraid to say the name Hamas and Hezbollah and have the picture of the commander of Izzeddin Qassam brigades and everything like that in there. And it's based off of this slogan that I saw on one of the tents in the one of these protests: is if you are in solidarity with our corpses but not our rockets, you are a hypocrite and not from among us. So I'm glad that this type of mentality is peeking its head out into kind of hopefully taking the lead and establishing its, because every movement needs a leader. Hopefully they win, because if not, there's lots of corruption and contamination within the movement, from foundation money like George Soros and the Ford Foundation. They're trying to steer this away to make themselves seem like the hero rather than being in complementary to the valiant and brave efforts of the resistance in Palestine and Lebanon, in Iraq and in Iran. So I think this is a huge that all the billions and billions of dollars that these foundation money spends is going to be washed away, because they spend this money in order to delegitimize armed resistance. So there's going to be some to see solidarity between people in the West and with the resistance factions is going to be something very beautiful that breaks down all the propaganda we've been seeing for decades.
Yeah, it's definitely interesting times, Ali. You've brought up an interesting point because, of course, we know that the, as you said, talking about Hezbollah or talking about Hamas or Iran has been so demonized in these Western countries that people dared not even mention them or didn't even really want to talk to people who were mentioning it. And what about that, Sarah? Are we seeing a total change? Has Washington's reputation now been destroyed to the point of no return? As very few people believe now that the country really stands for freedom of speech or democracy or protection of women, children, human rights. I mean, do you think that we are seeing a total change in the narrative?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if anyone's heard it, but there's something circulating social media, and it's a leaked conversation with the Zionists, and they're saying it's terrifying, but this is the reason they're trying to ban TikTok. It's terrifying. They said the division in people who are pro-Zionist and who are anti-Zionist in America isn't left or right anymore. It's the young and the old. And the direct quote of the guy says, the number of young people who think Hamas's attack on October the 7th was justified is terrifyingly high. We have a serious TikTok problem. Now, that's, again, like why they're trying to ban TikTok, because they've always been able to control the narrative, because if you watch the news now, you watch any of the mainstream media in any of the Western countries, as you said yourself, you can't mention the amount of people I've said to about Hamas, and I say, under international law, Hamas are entitled to armed self-defense. That's international law. So people realize that they've been being lied to. The narrative has been controlled for so long, but there's no way to control that anymore. The mainstream media is not reporting what's going on. It's still being referred to as a war when one side has got billions of dollars worth of weapons, has obliterated the Gaza Strip, and the other side is millions of people have been displaced or on the verge of starvation. So everyone's looking and going, we're being gaslit on an industrial scale. I saw a gentleman who did a TikTok and he said, I'm starting to question everything the government's ever told me. So, yeah, I think the narrative has changed, and I don't think there's any going back now. I don't know if anyone saw it, but there was a Zionist woman who went into a crowd at one of the universities, and she's wearing a T-shirt saying, I am a Jew. And her husband's filming her, and no one pays her any attention. No one could care. Like we said before, UNITA, people have realised that whether you look the same as me or not, whether you worship the same God or not, we're all just human beings. We all just want to live in peace, and the majority of people just want to live in peace.
Right.
And the Western countries have made it so that that's not even possible now. Like Ali was saying, we can't afford anything. So they've kind of pushed everyone to the point where it's like, you've got nothing left worth living, like fighting, like basically you may as well fight us. And Palestine has ignited that and changed the narrative, because we've seen how much we've all been lied to for so many years.
Right. Well, I mean, while we're looking at the States and Europe and the college students and joining in the protests, Rafah is still under threat of an invasion, with more people being killed there today and heavy equipment standing on the edge simply waiting to go in. Though these protests are important, do you think that it's very, very important, though, that we stay focused and definitely continue to focus on the reason why these students are protesting to begin with, and that is the continued genocide in Gaza? Because if we look at the mainstream media now, we see on the one hand they are covering the protests and trying to put in an anti-Semitic category, and then not really talking about the genocide, the reason why these students were out there to begin with.
The reason that they're protesting should be what's being focused on. But the mainstream media, the Zionist media, is not going to tell the truth about this issue. And at the same time, we should also be realistic that what's going to liberate Palestine is the resistance axis. Okay, it's not all these other tactics must be in complement to resistance. And any of these other liberal Zionist forces that are trying to co-opt the Palestine struggle to delegitimize resistance should be, you know, called out and condemned and separated, because they're only going to harm the movement. What I fear the most is that the U.S. government And this is the direction that they might be moving to. Many other people say that this is the case. But they're going to perhaps get rid of Netanyahu and try to establish a sort of fake two-state solution where the Zionists still get to keep part of the land they stole. A puppet government will be installed over Palestine, similar to the Palestinian Authority, which arrests and kills many Palestinian people, including the Martyr of Truth, Shahid Nizar Banat, rahmatullah alayh, who was killed for his outspokenness against this comprador regime led by Mahmoud Abbas. They'll do the same thing for Gaza as well, because currently Gaza is the only independent Palestinian government. There's a story in the life of Imam Ali. Sure. We shouldn't be fooled by the tricks of the enemy. Like when Muawiyah raises the Quran at the time of Imam Ali to fool the people, the Muawiyah of today will raise the Palestinian flag and pretend to be pro-Palestine and pretend to want to end this war, but in a way that humiliates the Palestinian people and gives them a puppet government. We should be very, very careful about that.
Okay, and on that note, thank you both for being with me. Sarah Trousdale, human rights activist out of Manchester. Ali Salam, editor-in-chief of Basir Press out of Moscow. And thank you for being with us on this Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi, signing out for myself and all the group right here in Tehran. Goodbye.
Option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the heads of Iran's three branches of government and a number of current and former government officials. The meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Husseinia on April 3, 2024. Throughout the year, we suffer from wounds to our souls and to our lives. Every sin inflicts a wound. Much like physical injuries, they, sins, harm a person's soul, creating a wound, a disease. Ramadan, which is the month of seeking God's forgiveness, is the month for repairing these wounds inflicted during the year. We should be able to emerge from this month with a healthy soul, God willing. If you have not forgiven us in what has passed of this month of Ramadan, then forgive us in what remains of it, since this is the month of seeking God's forgiveness. The concept of istighfar, seeking God's forgiveness, and repentance in the Islamic teachings is a very important matter. It is not specific to just personal issues either. Repentance with regard to a personal sin is one thing, and repentance with regard to a sin in society is another thing.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today,
and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The Quran states that, "Now turn penitently to your Maker and slay the guilty among your folks." Quran chapter 2, verse 54. This is with regard to sins in society. So when a sin is committed in society, the members of the society or those responsible for creating the sin and the repercussions resulting from it must seek God's forgiveness and repent. This istighfar and repentance will naturally lead to restorations, both for the individual and for society as a whole. And in every area, the process of asking for God's forgiveness, turning back from one's mistakes, and repenting is in proportion to that area. Suppose we have made a mistake in a cultural issue, a political issue, or a military move, either out of negligence or sometimes due to laziness, carelessness, or failing to fulfill our responsibilities and obligations. When a wound is inflicted on society in this matter, the right way of istighfar here is to repent, turn back, and make restorations. The Quran states, "Except for those who repent and make amends." Chapter 2, verse 160. In several places in the Quran, repent is followed by "and make amends."
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran,